Good morning, Harvest. So good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you're on your way over, let's open up in a time of prayer, the study, approaching the word of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I want to thank you for your word, this love letter that you left behind for us. And Lord, I want to thank you that I have one of the greatest jobs in the world. I get to study your word a lot. And then, Father, from the abundance, the overflow, so to speak, of the well of your truth, Lord, I pray that there's something for everybody else in here. But, Father, may we never fall under that understanding. Well, we pay pastor to get into the word for us, and that's his job. Oh, I pray, Lord God, that all I can do is whet the appetite. The glorious truths in your word, Lord, are life. So much so that you have equated your word with water. I can go several days without food, can't go very long without water. It is the water of the word that cleanses hearts and minds. It is your presence, Lord, coming off the pages with supernatural truth. That's where my answers are. Counselors are sure appreciated. Friends, co-workers, mom and dad, grandmas and grandpas, we thank you for all of those. But the real light into my path, it's going to come from your word. And so, Father, will you help me get off this thing? Let me pick up the phone or a text, and let me quickly try to discern what your will is in this difficult time, because I'll just kind of put my IV tube into some other human. Oh, Lord, let us be people that can feed ourselves in your word. Father, let us be people who know how to use a concordance or a Bible program that can let me know what the Greek means, what the Hebrew word means. Help me, Lord, to do my own diligent study to find what the accurate histories are. And then, Lord, your spirit will do the rest. Oh, I pray that Harvest Family are not just people excited about what Pastor Steve did in his sort of lunch with God this week. I pray, Lord, that all I do is just show you where all the desserts are. Then everybody else, Lord, dives into your word with a great passion and a hunger. Why? Because God's word says, if you draw near to me, I will. Everybody say, will. I will draw near you. And that's what we need. You and less of me. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Pastor Steve, you fired up? Yeah, I'm a little fired up. Man, did I spend a wonderful week with about 60 high school kids. Now, before you moan out loud. Oh, my, did the Lord show up. Thank you, Rick, for covering on Wednesday, and Dan, who led us in worship, and Blake, who covered Tuesday night prayer. Ooh, oh, can I pray one more time? Sure. And would you mind joining me in prayer? Lord, there's a Christian high school in Northern Nevada. There is one who, there's a Christian high school, Lord God, who there are so many of your sons and daughters, Lord, teachers, faculty, and staff, they don't get paid much at all. They're there, Lord, because they have a passion for you and a passion for these kids. And Lord, I know what the statistics say. Most people don't put their kids in a Christian school because it's Christian. They put their kids in Christian schools because the class sizes are smaller. There's more of a security. There's more one-on-one. I know. But Father, I pray in Jesus' name for XL Christian School. K through 12. And I want to pray and lift up every one of those 60-some young people around the campfire last night of the time together, many of them weeping, arms around one another. Oh, God, said these 14-year-olds on up to 17, 18-year-olds, Lord, I don't ever want to forget this week with you. Lord, they arrived down to the mountain like we all must. We all must come down from the summit, down into the valley where the stuff is. And I want to lift up, Lord, all of those young people that rededicated their lives. Some received you for the very first time. Some of them got filled with the Spirit, and many of them got released from yokes of bondage. You did that, Lord, and those kids are now in our community. Oh, Lord, guard their hearts, please. Please? And all the work that you've done there, Lord, may those 60 or so young people come back and turn that school around. Who knows? Maybe their passion for you and the full, free-flowing Spirit through them might affect all the churches that they attend. And oh my, what would happen if many churches got on fire for the Word of God? What might it do to this community? And oh Lord, it's happened before. One group of small people fall before your presence in repentance. Not soaring emotionalism because the song was cool, but because of the crushing weight of the overwhelming sin that was stamping the life out of them, they got released and they got freed, and you were the lifter of their head. And for the first time, young people are seeing perhaps who they are in Christ. And Lord, on more than one occasion in human history, has that turned out to be like fire, and the rest of the community like dry grass? Let it come, Lord. Let it come. Let it come to Reno Sparks, Lord, your revival. I know this old guy got revived a bit. I pray, Father, for those young people in Jesus' name. Now everybody said. Amen. Look out. Are you ready? Our first slide, if you would, please, Chris. Are you in chapter 10? Look down at verse number 3. I got so excited, I didn't even turn there myself. For a 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll be right there. Don't talk amongst yourselves. Talk amongst yourselves. Here we are. Chapter 10. Look at verse 3. It is our custom here at Harvest. We go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and then book by book. We are currently through a section of the Bible, 1 and 2 Corinthians. We've subtitled our study, Not What You Feel. I believe there's a new idol in the church. It's a strong one. It's a powerful one. Well, what's that? Buddha? Nope. It's not. The heads of Easter Island? No, not those. I think there's a prominent and profound idol handcuffing the body of Christ, in my humble opinion. And it's, what do I feel? If I feel good, I'll get into the Word. But if I don't feel good, I don't feel like it. Here's another one. If you don't have enough of God's Word in your life to say this is right and this is wrong, well then what will you use for that barometer? What's how I feel? I feel like that was a good service, and I feel like that wasn't. Jesus said it very clearly. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. How many want a spirit-filled service? I know I do. Then you know what it better be full of? His what? That's right. Then we can set aside our emotions and our feelings, because I don't know about you, but my feelings have led me astray a time or two. In fact, the Bible says there's a way that feels right to a man, but the end thereof is what? Destruction, death and destruction, and being a diehard Raider fan. It leads you down the same awful path. Not what you feel, but what you know. Are you ready? Are you chapter 10, verse 3? We're going to slow it way down. Why? Because it's that important. Paul said it, that there are three things he doesn't want Harvest to be ignorant about. Number one, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. The book of Corinthians covers that. Number two, don't be ignorant about the rapture and the end times Bible prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we talked about that. And now we're our don't be ignorant about spiritual warfare. He said it in chapter 2, verse 11, the devil's evil devices. Are you ready to learn, Harvest? Are you at verse 3? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, meaning within our fallen physiology, our fallen brain, and the I don't know how to say it any different. I'm probably all goofy, but the Dr. Phil, how does that make you feel? All of that is never going to give me the tools to overcome what you're looking at right now. And if you're looking at it, if you're not looking at anything right now, don't worry, you will. People say, what? Oh yeah, it's coming. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not books and tapes and counselors. They are God's word. But mighty in the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's a blind spot. And by definition, you don't see it. It could be cultural. It could be spiritual. It could be, I'm just having too much fun in my sin and I don't want to stop. A stronghold eclipses the face and the word of God. God's word says, go this way. Your idol comes up and says, no, no, no. Maybe for everybody else, but not you. Not us. That's a stronghold. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And if you don't think you have some of those, well, then there's your stronghold. Yes, you do. Bringing every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. How many of you would like to lasso all of those awful thoughts all the time? You won't be able to unless you know what your spiritual warfare looks like and what tools you have available. I don't know, Steve. I don't think I buy that. You know, this is not my first rodeo, pal. I've been in the church a long time. Oh, be careful, because look at the next verse. Verse 6. And be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What is that word? We took it apart last week. Ekdikeo. Ekdikeo. And what does ek mean? It's a primary preposition denoting origin from where an action or emotion begins. I know. Hang with me. Dakanuo, that's the second part of that word, to show, to expose to the eyes. Here's what Paul's saying. Unless you know about spiritual warfare and what your tools are, no one can ekdikio. No one can even begin to see the idols and the strongholds and the stinking thinking. I borrowed that from our 12-step friends. The stinking thinking that is killing you, ruining your relationships and marriage, and sabotaging your joy and contentment, and derailing the powerful ministry that God would love to work through you with. Ekdikeo. Let's punish all disobedience. Well, here's what Paul is saying. You won't even begin to see it unless you're in God's word. The first crucial weapon in this battle, know your enemy. We did this last week. A hint, your enemy is not the person sitting next to you. Don't look at him. It's not a human. You know who the first and worst enemy of my walk and trust and faith in the Lord is? Well, it's the person occupying your chair, that guy. The first, most important, difficult, and enemy of all is me, my fallen brain, a tainted fleshly emotions, and physiology. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I hope you have it written in the margin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the word saying about you. Well, let me turn it around. It's saying that about me. I don't believe that. Oh, yeah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Nobody. Not even Dr. Phil. Tupac Chopra. Is that the guy's name? Did I say that right? No other human, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Baha'u'llah, not any of those people. No human can truly fix another human. And for you enablers, I'm so sorry. Well, in fact, if you're an enabler, you didn't even hear that because you're thinking that for somebody else. Enablers, please listen up. What's an enabler? They keep throwing themselves in front of the bus of the pinch of the poor decisions of the person in your life. An aholic can't be an aholic without an enabler in his life. And an enabler, frankly, can't really function either unless there's an aholic. It's a terrible, terrible dog chasing its own tail. And the devil knows how humans are wired. And he's been around a long time, and he knows about this thing. The aholic, of course, is consumed with their thing because they're trying to, emotional management system. How's that working for you? I channeled a little Dr. Phil right there. I hope you don't mind. How's that working for you? The pinch of the poor decision. Let me back up. I'm walking through a low doorway, and the doorway is a little lower than my brow. Whang! I hit my head. Ow! Is hitting your head a pleasant exercise? But the next time you come through the doorway, you... Thank you, Lord, until... We really get that. I want to thank you for your patience. And all the bruised forehead ones said, well, yeah, amen to that. But in enabler, what does he do? He says, no, wait. Let me go through the doorway. Whang! Ow. And the aholla goes, it wasn't so bad. The enabler, to some degree, is hindering God's healing in that aholic's life. But if I'm not there for them, they'll fall apart and they'll die. They might. But are you, am I? I've got one of those chips in me as well. I don't want to see you go through pain. You know, experience is the best teacher, and the enabler hates this, but it doesn't have to be your experience. You got to get out of the way, either for yourself or somebody else. Now the other enemy, our first slide is up. The other enemy we have to understand about angels, demons and Lucifer, they are fallen angels. Well, what about angels? Are we in angels first? Oh, if you would, hit the up arrow, and let's go to the full list. This is a bit of a review. We did this, 4 weeks ago? I guess we've been here a while. Angels, number one, they are created beings. They're not birthed like what we are. They're created. They're all created spontaneously and at one time. They are not a race like humans are. They are individual beings. Number two, they exist in other dimensions. We'll talk a bit more about that today. Number three, they're not former humans. Please understand, an angel gets his wings. Well, no. Humans are a different cosmic species. Can you even say that in church? We're not the same species as angels. They are individually and spontaneously created. Humans are a race of people. We're different. Number four, they can appear as humans. Many of you have entertained angels unaware. Number five, they are a company, not a race. Number six, they are not omniscient. They don't know the future, not even Lucifer. Only God does. And number seven, a third of however many angels God made, a third of them rebelled. They rebelled because Lucifer had a certain line of salesmanship that these angels, in the full witness, the full sight and experience of limitless love and light, Lucifer's line of reasoning was so compelling that a third of them bought it. Now we're moving on to demons. I think we only got to number two last time. So don't distract me. We're going to finish this today. Number one, now we're on demons. Thank you, Chris. Number one, they are fallen angels. We saw that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 last week. They're fallen angels. That's who demons are. And like angels, they're not omniscient, etc. And number two, like angels, they can function with permission in our own dimension. Do the fallen angels, do they mess with the humans? Answer, oh man. We'll get to more of that in just a minute. Now number three. We took a lot of time last week in 1 Kings chapter 22 about how in heaven, the camera moves to heaven. And the Lord said, I need a demon to do some work for me. And some of you were looking at me funny. You should have seen yourself. Oh, I thought nothing unholy could get into heaven. Oh yeah, we'll see that today. But what did you think about our... I hope it was a little disturbing that when humans are so stuck on their thing, whatever that idol might be. And it happens in the church. When the humans are so stuck on their thing and they won't listen to God and they won't listen to God's word, even though they have it tucked under their arm, even though they've sat in the same Bible studies that you have, is it possible that their heart is so closed that God will answer them according to their idols? What does the Bible say emphatically? Yes. I hope that was a little disturbing. Disturbing enough that you went, whoo, I better check. That guy, Pastor Steve, are you sure about that? Get into the word, dig in and find it for yourself. But also too, in these very last days, the days of the church of Laodicea, is it possible that within God's church, a rousing time of worship and praise, perhaps tears running because of the emotion of the moment, is it possible that God's own house and God's own people could be susceptible to doctrines of demons? Is it possible? Yes. Harvest family, please don't be duped. And there's only one way any of us are going to find out, no matter what it feels like. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to come back here. You will only find it and discern it in the Word of God. Amen? Now, I got to tell you that because I believe that there are some churches specifically that I'm thinking of. If I were to mention some of them, you might know them. That their worship is some of the most powerful and compelling worship that right now is circulating among the churches as well as on the radio. Now, the songs themselves are awesome. The words are absolutely true, many of them. Not all, but many. But here's the thing. Then the pastor ascends the pulpit and talks about things that God's word says stay away from. That's in the church? Yes. Harvest, don't be duped. Get into the word. Amen? The word, the word, the word. Now, number three. They have access to heaven. Demons have access to heaven. No, they don't. Okay, here we go. You ready? Let's go to the book of Job, Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, Job. Let me see. How many have cheaters on the side of your Bible? You're like, I know right where it is. You're turning right to it. If somebody next to you is having a hard time, let him find Job. Job chapter 1. Are you there? Job chapter 1. Let's check it out. Look down there to verse number 6. This is Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God, those are angels, there are addresses, scriptural addresses that would show that that's who this is. Sons of God, these are angels. Now, there was a day when the angels came to present themselves where? Before the Lord. Now, where is the Lord? He's not infernally. Well, of course the Lord's infernally. But where is his throne room? It's in heaven. And, oh my, say it with me, Satan also came among them. Does Lucifer have access to heaven? You better write Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Lucifer, quote, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God. Where would he do that? In heaven, day and night. There's a misnomer that Lucifer is sort of the lord of the under or the nether world. That's a Greek understanding. Lucifer does not spend much time at all there, in my opinion. He also perhaps doesn't spend a whole lot of time in Washington or Moscow. So everybody knows that Lucifer is off of Audi Boulevard, right about where the... No. Have you ever tried to drive Audi Boulevard at certain times of the day? Is it just me? How many of you almost lose your salvation on that off-ramp? Lucifer, do you know where he is at most often? He is where? In heaven, tattling on you. That's what he's doing. And Satan also came among them, verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And he said, from Audi Boulevard. Does your Bible say that? Okay, just think. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So the Lucifer does spend some time here. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Good word. Considered is the Hebrew word sume. And it means to grab, to lay hold of, in order to direct, steer, or compel toward. Let me sort of rephrase. You've been trying to lay your mitts on Job, haven't you? How's it going? Actually, the Lord would not be sarcastic. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, sarcasm. That's not in there. How's it working for you? You've been trying to grab a hold of Job, my servant, haven't you? There is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright. He's a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Of course he likes you, and here's why. Have you not made a hedge around him? A hedge is an idea of a tall stand of thorny brambles, and you can't get through it. You'll scratch yourself up. You've made a hedge around him, around his household, number one, and around all that he has on every side. Here's what Lucifer is saying. Oh, yeah, I've been trying to lay a hold of him, and he loves you, I know that. But I tell you what, you let me get him, and he won't. Think this one through for a minute. This is telling you something very important. Does Lucifer have an access, or for that matter, do fallen angels, demons, do they have an opportunity to mess with us? Answer, yes, they do. They only get as far as God allows them. Yes, praise God indeed. Flip Wilson said it in the 70s. The devil made me do it. How many of you know who Flip Wilson is? Praise God for my 70s crowd. You millennials are going, what? The devil doesn't make us do anything. Amen? Please hear me. The devil doesn't go, he doesn't do that. Well, I must qualify that. There are some people that have so given their lives over to Lucifer that they're literal entities, sentient beings, demons, somehow dwelling in the hearts and minds of people, and demon possession is something quite significant, and it actually happens. And if you don't believe in that, then speak to me after the service. I'll tell you a story or two. I've seen it firsthand. So has my wife. Point of important theology, demons cannot mess with humans, or I should say, they only have access as far as the Lord allows them. Now, if you think that one through, wait a minute. So when there is demonic activity in my life or in my mind, depression is often a kind of an open door for them. So what kind of a God lets the enemy mess with me? That's a real question. And if you're a feeling human being, you can say it aloud here in this church. Well, why would God do that? And here's the answer. I don't know. I have some thoughts, though. I do know that there are strongholds so deeply centered that I don't see them. And even when my brother or my sister says, you know, the word says this and such about that, what you're doing, and you're all, so? I do know that there are times that I am so pig-headed that sometimes the Lord allows the demonic to, not to destroy me, but to chase me back to the foot of the cross. I know how that's been in my life. The real answer is, God knows everything. How much do you know? God knows everything, in the future included. He knows what it's going to take to draw us closer to him. And sometimes it would seem that the Lord allows the enemy to chase us to get closer. Or as we'll see here in Job, Job's already walking with the Lord. Well, why would God do that to him? And you're going to find out in the balance of the book that that whole demonic messing with Job had nothing to do with Job. Job's doing fine. But God knew that Job had enough substance and foundation. He was unflappable in his love for God. That God says, I can use him because the demonic activity is not about Job. It's about those around him. Is all sickness demonically inspired? No. But some sicknesses are. Is foul weather an act of God or the demonic? Not always, but sometimes it is. Whether the storm is literal or figurative, why did God lower my hedge of protection and let this thing crush my forehead? The real answer is, I'm not God. I don't have your answer. But I think the principle is this. He doesn't let anything touch your life unless he knows that you can do this. Amen? Boy, that was a weak amen. Some of you were like, amen. Verse 10 again. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. No wonder he loves you. He loves you because of what you do for him, is what the argument is here. Is that so? Let's find out. Verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, touch his stuff, and he will surely curse you to your face. And then the Lord said to Satan, go ahead. All that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. In other words, I'll let you get after his stuff, but I won't let you touch his physical body. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And there's Job. Do-do-do-do-do. It's all gone. Wow. If you keep reading, you'll find out that Job doesn't curse God. He presses in harder. How's it going again, chapter 2, the book of Job? Lucifer, well, have you been able to lay hands on him yet? Do you got a hold of his heart or his fear? No. Well, because you won't let me touch his body. You let me ache for a moment. You let me bring pain to his life. He'll sing a different tune then he'll curse you. Okay, says the Lord, you can have at his physiology to a point. I won't let you kill him. All the sores break out on Job. By the way, Job loses everything except his wife. Wife comes up to the ash heap that he's on, and all of his friends are going, Job, dude, what happened? You know, we are a quid pro quo relationship being. In other words, Latin is this for that. I like you, why? Well, because you like me back. Quid pro quo. When I'm doing something nice, I should expect something nice in return. And in fact, if I don't get something nice in return, I should probably move on. The relationship with the Lord is not that way. He doesn't love you. He doesn't love me. He doesn't pour out blessing because he likes us, our performance. He does so because it is his wisdom that does so. His friends couldn't handle it. Well, look at you. You lost everything. And now you're sick and you got boils breaking out all over. You're on the soles of his feet. Can't walk. All he can do is sit on an ash heap. And his friends sidle up next to him. What did you do? What do you mean, what did I do? Look what your God did to you. Quid pro quo. Look at you, so you must have done something. What's the answer? He didn't do a thing. And then his wife comes up. You should curse God and die. Walks off. Thanks, honey. Demons have access to heaven. Absolutely. Now, as you know, the good news is an interesting fellow shows up next to Job. Could have been the Lord. Could have been Jesus. And there's a beautiful several chapters toward the end of Job. Job, what you don't see is how I am omniscient, everywhere present. I know that for a moment, for a minute, you're thinking you caused this to happen to you, but you didn't. You don't understand something. I know how things work. And the bottom line is, Job, I allowed these things to touch your life, not for you. Your heart was good, but it was because your heart was good and your faith was solid. I knew that I could use you to not fold, that you would write a book called Job. And how many of you have ever been encouraged by the book of Job? How many weary men and women of God have received strength and solace from Job? When you get there, we ought to shake his hand, I think. Thank you, Job, you know. Next, they are organized in a hierarchy. I don't think we're going to get done today either. Would you join me in Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, this is important. Ephesians chapter 6. We're slowing it way down because Harvest, I don't want us to be ignorant about spiritual warfare, okay? So it looks like we're probably not going to finish, but this is important. Are you in chapter 6, book of Ephesians? Why does Paul know this? In Acts chapter 14, he was killed, if you didn't know, outside of a city named Lystra. They stoned him to death, and he died. Luke the doctor says, I know a thing about dead things, and he was dead. And they gathered around heavy hearts, and they prayed, and suddenly Paul sits back up, brushes himself off, and he goes back in. Oh, Harvest, did you hear me? Get back up and go back in. I'll be a little Baptist for just a moment. Can I say it again? Harvest family, I know you've been wiped out. Oh, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get back up and go back in. Get back up. Do you see the wounds? Contusions? They were bouncing rocks off of my brain pan. I know. Get back up. And go back in. God's not done with you. He'll write about that later and he'll say, I know a guy, and he's speaking of himself, who went to heaven, and I've seen how this stuff works. I've seen behind the veil, so to speak, behind the curtain. Remember when Toto pulls the curtain back and there's the guy working the knobs and the dials? The great and powerful Oz. It's not exactly like that, but it's a little like that. Paul got to see where God lives and how stuff works. Are you at Ephesians chapter 6? Look at verse number 12. Many of you have this memorized as well. You should. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You might want to put your spouse's name in there, but not while they're looking. That's not where your battle is. You could put your employer there if you want. You can put whatever is really stressing you. That's not where the real battle lies. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, comma, against powers, comma, against rulers of darkness of this age, comma, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Let's break that down a little bit. Number one, who are principalities? These are demonic personages in charge over large regions and even nations. We know that there is a hierarchy of sorts in the angelic realm. We know that there are two covering angels, archangels. One of them is named the archangel Michael. By inference of the patterns that God prescribed Moses to depict on the veil and on the gate to come in front, there seems to be angels that are in front of the presence of the Lord. Some of them are probably cherubim. But there seems to be two specific archangels. We know that one of them was likely Michael because the Bible says so. And if there are just the two, who might the other one be? Don't know. Can't say for certain. But I think the other one was Lucifer. His name's not Satan and not the devil. Those are depictions. Those are colloquial terms. His name is Lucifer. Comes from the root word lucent. And lucent means what? Light. We'll see here the next time we get together when we look at Lucifer specifically, he was magnificent. Still is. Bible says he is the sum of beauty and wisdom. If he were to suddenly appear right here, that magnificence would so overwhelm our mortal eyes that we might have a notion race through our heads to bow down and worship. He's that magnificent. He would love you to think he's a little guy in a red suit with a trap door out the back and a jabbing pitchfork. He would love you to have that quaint notion of him. Please understand, how brilliant is he? One of the most brilliant creatures God ever made in his thinking and in his appearance. Nonetheless, we will all look upon him one day. We'll see when we get to Lucifer. We'll see every one of them. You know what we're going to say? This? It was you? By the way, it's not a pitched battle between Jesus and Lucifer, and gee, I wonder who's going to win. And this cone, 195 pounds. The slinging Nazarene? No. Championship of the world. That's not how it is. Lucifer is a created being. Question, who created him? Jesus did. So it's not a pitched battle. Gee, I wonder who's going to win. Oh, the battle's already won. Just as there is an angelic hierarchy, it would seem that when a third of those angels fell, that cross-section of those different places, perhaps like the military, you've got generals and colonels and captains and so on, it would appear that demons still hold a certain ranking of sorts, and some are more powerful than others. Remember, Jesus encountered one after he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the guy brought the son who was always trying to kill himself. And the guy says, I brought this guy to church and your disciples couldn't do a thing for him. I hope that's also a little disturbing for us, Harvest. What do you mean they couldn't? Don't they have power over demons? They sure did. Don't forget the 70 had total power to knock heads in the spirit. But this one was rough. Oh, this one, said Jesus. Oh, this is the kind that only comes out with prayer and... What does that tell you of Jesus' lifestyle? He was a prayer, we know that. Do you know what else he was? Often, he was a faster. Could you imagine the disciples? Because that's what came through my mind, you know. We tried, you know, in the name of Jesus, and nothing happened. Man, what's going on? The guy's still manifesting. Aww. Jesus comes walking down. Oh, this is a tough one. This is of a sufficient ranking and power and authority. This one only comes out by prayer and fasting. And here's me. Lord, if you'd have told me we were going to run into one of those, I'd have fasted today. That's how I think. Why don't you tell us we were going to run into one of those? Jesus wasn't mad at the disciples, but I hope the disciples realized if I adopt a lifestyle of him first, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. I'm not saying fast every day. I'm saying are there seasons in your life, more than one, where you're facing a particularly difficult, obstinate situation, it won't budge. What does Isaiah tell you? Isaiah tell us to do fast. And sometimes that mountain is going to move only after God moves my heart first. Is it a lifestyle, Harvest, that a time or two our minds are so focused on him, I'm fasting ESPN or the Golden State Warrior playoff, you know, whatever it might be, or Candy Crush or whatever it is, or food. Something that your flesh will cry out, where's my thing? And you say, shut up. Sit down. I'm going to take this hunger or whatever, and I'm going to take this time, and instead of going to Wendy's at lunch, I'm going to go to my car or wherever it might be. Or you heard me say before, that wonderfully quiet and private prayer stall that every employer provides. Just letting you know. You know, I can't pray. I don't have a place to pray. Yeah, you do. Let's look at this. Principalities. These are demons and demonic personages in charge of large regions like entire nations. And in Daniel chapter 10, we find out that Gabriel, who had Daniel chapter 9's prayer of Daniel, he had the answer. And the moment Daniel began to pray, God dispatched Gabriel. But it took him a long time to get there, over 20 days. Gabriel shows up. I was dispatched by the Lord a long time ago, a couple weeks ago, but I just now got here. Why? Because I got hung up by the prince of Persia. Now, Babylon was the nation, the big man on the block. Who was going to come up next? The Medo-Persians. But they're about, in Daniel's case, they're a couple decades away. And then he said, now when I'm done giving you this message, Daniel chapter 9, then I got to go fight the prince of Greece. Hey, historians, put your glasses on. Alexander the Great is 300 years away. It's the demonic forces that did what they did that eventuate into the Greek Empire. Keep your Jesus glasses on. What about powers? Right, Luke chapter 13, verse 11. These are demons in charge of individual people. And in Luke chapter 13, there's the lady who was bent over. She had a spine issue, and all the doctors couldn't do a thing. Are all sicknesses caused by demons? No, but some of them are, and this one was. Jesus spoke that demon out of the lady's life, and she was able to stand up. What about rulers of darkness of this age? These are demons in charge of the culture, the worldly systems, the Super Bowl halftime. Oh, he didn't say that. News, perhaps, entertainment, certainly. Education, media, music, and government. These are the demons. Their whole marketing plan is to come up with most people are doing this. Why aren't you? Now, of course, none of that happens in the church, does it? Yes. That was a rhetorical question, by the way. Number four, the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Who are these? These are demons working in all fields of mysticism, New Age, occultism, spiritual deception. In Genesis chapter 3, open your eyes into enlightenment. So these are the different demonic forces that are happening there. So that's what's happening in number four, demons. They are an organized hierarchy. Number five, they have a certain end. I'm going to finish this section because we need to. Revelation chapter 20, everybody. Demons, including Lucifer, have a certain end. Are you in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1? Revelation 20. Then John, the revelator, says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit. That's the abuso. And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. Who is that? Bible tells you. That serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, one of the glorious parts, not only will it be returned, earth, to its Eden-like condition, but all demonic activity will cease for the duration of that 1,000 years. But is Satan done yet? Nope. Verse 3. And the angel, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I had that highlighted in my Bible. Shut up, devil. And set a seal on him. Oh, I couldn't help it. Did the devil try to put a seal on Jesus' tomb? Yeah, Roman seal. How'd it work? So that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And he gathers a great army, and they're going to come against the Lord. But that's not, but watch what happens, verse 10. At the end of that battle, the end of the battle of Armageddon, or pardon me. At the end of the battle of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, pardon me. Armageddon is in front of the 1,000-year reign. This last battle is at the end. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Very different from the bottomless pit. This is outer darkness. The lake of fire. And by the way, write Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? You don't know the theology. Hell wasn't made for humans. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 41, the lake of fire was created for Lucifer and the fallen angels. But humans will go there because they shove aside Jesus' every attempt to enlighten them about his free gift of salvation. It's been said, you have to shove aside Jesus' dead body on the cross to get there. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and the brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are already there. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the certain end. And finally, number six, demons seek a home in humans. Let's go to Matthew 12 and let's finish quickly. I have my watch today. I have 5 minutes to finish. How many of you are not holding great optimism that we will accomplish that? Oh, I heard this the other day. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Are you in Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, a demon, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I know what I'll do. I'll return to my house from which I came. In this case, it was a person, a human. So he was exorcised from his demon. And when he comes, if he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Empty is the key word there. There's nothing there. There's no God presence. Verse 45, then he goes and takes with him seven other demons or spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and then they dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first, so that it shall be also with this wicked generation. Most of you are familiar with this section of scripture and you think this is Jesus talking about demon possession. Well, he mentions demon possession, but don't forget the context. This is a powerful teaching against self-reform. What do you mean? He's talking about the nation of Israel. When they came back from their Babylonian captivity, they were swept clean from idol worship. But, and their synagogue system, proud of her reformation, Israel did not find regeneration in the person of their Messiah standing right in front of them. This is a powerful teaching of, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. This is a powerful teaching against self-reformation. You may indeed, with powerful behavioral modification techniques, you may rid yourself potentially of literal demonic shenanigans. But if you don't find Jesus Christ and invite him in, the demon comes and finds your life swept in, clean and empty. This is a powerful teaching on you can heal yourself. Because if you think you can, and maybe you kick this habit for a month, how many of you formeraholics know what I'm talking about? That thing comes racing back the same intensity as before? Worse. Demons seek a home in humans. They gain access through spiritualism and the occult and disobedience. Right, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. I know God's word says, but it doesn't apply to me. You open up your life and your family and everything in your life to demonic shenanigans. We did it. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for the patience of this listening audience. But Father, what we're doing is very, very important. We have to know that we are all in the midst of a pitched battle. Collateral damage could include loved ones in my life, could include my marriage, could include introducing or staying on an addictive path. The collateral damage could be considerable. But the Bible is telling us much of that battle has nothing to do with humans. It has to do with the demonic realm. I pray this morning, Lord God, that we have seen some examples of how the demons have been exposed. They're not particularly creative. What they are good at is imitation. They sell and package their lies and doorways to destruction, oftentimes through spiritual trappings and spiritual people, and even in some cases, the church itself. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that all of us are a little more wiser this morning. And we realize that the worst enemy we have to ever face is me. If I'm not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, then my heart is full of gunk, from the Greek word gunkus. And there's no way that I'm ever even going to begin to see my blind spots. And a dear brother or sister could tell me all the scripture in the world, but because I'm holding on to an idol and I don't even know it, because I'm stuck on a stronghold, something that has set itself up against the knowledge of God, I'm going to get wiped out by the spiritual battle. Oh, Harvest family, everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed. If you're not saved here this morning, you don't stand a chance. You don't have the Spirit of God living in you to lead you into all truth. You don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You don't stand a chance. You will go down, either in this life and certainly in the next. Why do you want to be exposed to an enemy who is so vastly experienced with humans? You think you're bright enough? He has toppled stronger men and women than you. You are naked and exposed without the indwelling Spirit of God. Why do you want to stay that way? If I'm wrong, then I'm wrong, and you've wasted 3 minutes of your time. But if I'm right, can you pray this? Jesus, with my mind, I get it. Your innocent blood paid for all of my sin. That's what the cross was about. Now the most important thing, it has to move from intellectual grasp to a life commitment. Can you say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I receive your free gift of salvation offered to me all of my life. Some of you need to pray this. You saved me from that fatal car crash. I know you did. The time I fell asleep at the wheel, I was nudged awake in the nick of time. Some of you right now, the Lord is bringing back memories of how close you came to spending eternity separated from Him. And because you didn't die, God is saying, I saw this day when they would be sitting at 350 South Rock Boulevard. Please don't miss your opportunity. Jesus, I give you all of my life. I receive your salvation. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. 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 If that was you and you gave your heart to the Lord for the first time, please come up. I want to give you a Bible. I want to pray with you. Everybody, we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer. God bless you.